Please turn with me to John chapter 8 as we go through the book of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Jesus tells us in this discourse between verses 12 through 59, 8 things about his father, 4 things about their father, Satan. The 8 things that we've gone through, 5 of them so far. The Father has sent Jesus. The Father bears witness of Jesus. The Father is known to Jesus. The Father has communicated truth to us through Jesus. And the Father has instructed or taught Jesus. Now, who is Jesus? Well, we certainly know, Pastor. That's a silly question. Well, we know he's the Son of God. But he is the Word of God as well. The Word became flesh, and the Word has dwelt among us. And so there are many in today in certain circles, certainly locally here with some of the larger churches, is let's go along to get along. Let's get everybody together, and we'll feed the poor. We'll do all these projects and all this work together. We'll put our differences aside. Go along to get along. And the truth of that is that many people are going to go to hell because those who are going along to get along are not bringing the message of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God. I am a messenger of the Bible, the Word of God. There's nothing else for me to tell you about. Oh, I can tell you about the proper procedures of, shooting a gun, unholstering it, sight acquisition, trigger pull. I could tell you all of that. I'm experienced in that. I could talk about many things, but I'm not here to do that. Certainly not here to tell you what political party to vote for or what political party to be a part of. I'm here to tell you about Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word. Well, Pastor, that's so divisive. We could do so much work together if we just not talk about Jesus, right? Let's just forget, we're all Christians. We love each other. We're all sons of God. Have you heard this? The truth is that the Word of God is divisive. It's not hatred, but it divides truth from deception. Truth from deception. So Satan's plan was to kill off all the Christians, right? Kill off the son before he gets here. This is why they killed all the babies early on, right? Let's get rid of Jesus. Let's try to drown him in the boat. Satan tries to drown him in the boat. They're in the boat in a big storm, right? Disciples are crying out, where's Jesus? He's sleeping. He's not worried about Satan's plans, right? But Satan's plan, let's get rid of the Christians. And so through the Crusades, all of these people were killed and murdered and killing Christians all over the world. Well, that's not so much today. Oh, yes, people are being murdered in the name of Christ. All kinds of hatred is happening. But what is Satan's plan today? It's never changed, right? Doubt and deception. Did God really say, and surely you won't die? And the Word of God is divisive. It sets apart truth from deception. So Satan's plan today is deception. We're all children of God. We all love each other. God is love, right? Love is love. Have you heard this? Love is love. It doesn't matter who you love. God is love. Oh, no, it matters. It matters what we do, and it matters what we say as believers. God's word is divisive. And Jesus is here now showing them how wrong they are. The Pharisees and these high priests who were supposed to lead the people of God in the truth, and yet they're leading them in deception. Any other gospel other than the gospel in the Bible is Satan's satellite. Put a denominational name on it. It doesn't matter, right? There's thousands of Christian denominations, hundreds of Christian denominations, certainly, right? Are they all true? Probably not. We know some of them are not true. How do we get to heaven? You must be born again. It doesn't matter how many programs you're part of. It is the Word of God that has power to save us from our sin and to set us free from the law of sin and death. The Jews thought because they were children, physical children of Abraham, that they were right with God. And their relationship was God the Father, not through any son. And yet throughout the whole Bible, 1,189 chapters in the Bible, only 4 of them talk about no sin. God speaks to us in the beginning in the first 2 chapters in man's innocence, and then he speaks to us in the last 2 chapters in Revelation in man's forgiveness, right? In both cases, God is the bookends of history of man and history of eternity. And all through the middle, it speaks about the sin and fall of man, and that God so loves us that he sets apart his son. He sends his son to pay the ultimate death penalty for our sins. The wages of sin is death. The fruit of sin is corruption. We're watching that today, right? We've gotten rid of all restraints, the word of God in our society today, and we're seeing and watching the fruits of that. Corruption at every level. There was a time if someone was called a liar, oh no, he was an outcast, right? Perjury, get him out of here. Not today. It's part of your resume, right? You know, who have you fooled in the past? And so Jesus here is speaking. He speaks of the sixth thing of the Father. The Father is always pleased with his Son, Jesus. Second part of verse 28, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. This should be every Christian's desire and goal, is that everything I do is to please the Lord. How many have been very effective in that area? Right? Sometimes, right? Sometimes we're great. Sometimes we have a fantastic day, right? Praise the Lord in everything we think about and do. And other times, maybe not so much. And isn't it great that we have a God of forgiveness and grace and mercy, that his Spirit dwelling within us cleanses us and is forgiving us and guiding us and directing us and showing us, hey, you know what? You need not to do that. Go and sin no more. This is what he told the woman, right? To go and sin no more. His words were true, and his words were faithful. And this is what Jesus is showing us here, how the Christian should live. I always do the things that please the Father. So the Father is always pleased with the Son. And Jesus lived in a perfect obedience to the Father's will. Children's, Colossians 3:20, if you're taking notes, speaks of children obey their parents. They're like their parents. If you meet my sons and some of the things that they do and say, they'll say, oh, that you're just like your father. Have you heard this? You're just like someone you've been affected by, someone who's you've seen an example of, good, bad, or indifferent, right? I've told a story. My father was very sarcastic, and it was very funny as long as you weren't part of the sarcasm, right? Right? And I used to be that way until my wife would tell me that's not funny. Yes, it is. But she was always the brunt of the sarcasm until one day the light went off. It's not nice. Stop doing it. And I did. Well, I'm still trying, but I'm just saying. Right? That's something I picked up from my father that wasn't good. So I need to leave it alone. When the light comes on and you realize something that's not good, stop. And change. And so Jesus is showing them that he is of the Father, and he's soon going to show them that they're acting like their Father. Jesus is an example of our Heavenly Father who loves us, who cares for us. And so often we're not talking about our Heavenly Father. The focus is on God so loved the world. The Father so loved us that he sent his Son, and Jesus loves us so that he is obedient to the Father and does the will of the Father. We see that in the second picture here. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, take this cup from me, Lord, take this cup. And then he says, he does thy will, not my will be done. And so Jesus is pleasing to the will of the Father. What is the will for you? It's simple. What is the will of God, right? That we believe in the Son. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this. I'm getting ahead of myself. But as we believe in the Son and hold fast to his word, things around us begin to change. And sometimes we lose the picture of God's word and the power of God's word. And so we try to remedy our sin nature by works. Oh, I'm going to give more. I'm going to do more. Oh, look what we've done. Oh, I'm part of this group. Oh, we were passing out turkeys. We did this and that, right? Internally, there's something in our hearts that's saying, man, God really likes me now. Look what I did, right? But the reality is if you never did anything, he still loves you. The thief on the cross didn't come down. He didn't jump in a pool to get baptized, right? He wasn't part of a feeding program. He was on the cross and he believed. And Jesus says, this day you will be with me in paradise. Verse 30, and as he spoke these words, what is divisive in the world? His words. Remember, Jesus fed these people, thousands of them, and they loved him for it. They followed him for what he was giving to them. But when he spoke, where are they now? They're gone. His word is what separates the true believer from the non-believer. And so Jesus lived a perfect, obedient life, sinlessness of Christ. And there's some must-know verses for you note-takers. 1 John 3:5. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. There's preachers preaching, oh, everybody sinned. Jesus was a man. He set aside his deity, so he had to sin. Have you heard this? Crazy, right? But it's out there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. Why is Jesus naked on the cross? Why did they take his clothes off, and why is he naked? This is very important for us to understand this, because in my early Christianity, I didn't understand it. What is the significance of Jesus being naked on the cross? He's already beaten, bruised, stabbed, all these things that happened, right? Why is he naked? Because if you remember back, when Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked. And nakedness is a picture of shame. And they tried to cover their nakedness with the fig leaves. This is important for you to know, which is a picture of religion, right? Trying to cover your own sin. But then we see that God sacrificed an animal to cover their sins. They're now covered in animal skins, which is a picture of what Christ would do. So get back to the cross. Why is Jesus naked? He's naked because he took our shame upon himself. And he clothed us in righteousness. Wow. Jesus is naked on the cross because he became our sin. He became our shame. And what does he do to us? He clothed us in his righteousness. Wow. Isn't that great? Clothed us in his righteousness forever. Those who believe in him. And this is why the importance of the message of Christ. Because that doesn't happen apart from believing in Christ. You are dead in your sins, he tells them. 1 Peter 2:22, again. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. If Jesus sinned, he wouldn't be able to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, right? And so here we see in Scripture, you've written it down, hopefully, that when someone says, well, you know, he says he gave away his deity and he had to sin because he was just a man. No, that's not true. Jesus was sinless. This is why the Father, I am well pleased with my Son. So verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed. What? How did they believe? By what? His works or his words? By these words, many believed. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed. This is the true definition of a believer. Here, Jesus defines discipleship. What is that? If you abide in my word. True disciples is abiding, is to live in, to dwell in, if you look up the definition, is a continuous lifestyle of Christ, given to the Lord, not just coming up and saying a prayer. And the dangerous thing about that is that many people will say, oh yeah, I said a prayer once when I was younger. Have you heard this? Maybe you were one who said that before. Yeah, I went to a prayer meeting once and I said the prayer. I'm good with God. Your life doesn't reflect that at all, right? How do we know you're a Christian? Because you said so? No, your life bears fruit of being a true believer, doesn't it? You'll know them by their what? You'll know them by their fruits. So if Christ has come into you, your life will begin to change. Now, don't look at people on television or think, Billy Graham's perfect, I'll never meet that. No, no. God is working in you. It's not an excuse for you to continue in foolishness, certainly not, right? But your life will begin to change. Things will happen. You won't think the same. You won't act the same. Lights will start going off. You'll be able to realize things you didn't know before, didn't see before. Why? Because blindness has been taken off. And now you can see into the spiritual realm. And so the bad part is to go along, to get along, to draw people into the church, to have a big gathering, but not talk about Jesus. They'll never know the truth of the gospel and be saved. Because if Christ doesn't enter them, they'll die in their sins. Now, you can talk all you want, but the word has power of God. The word is a seed. Some plant those seeds, and some will water that seed, right? But it's only God who makes it grow. So first comes the presentation of the word. Well, what about the pygmy in Africa? Well, God put it in his heart, right? Romans tells us that. There's no one without excuse. But the point I'm making is if we don't stick to the word, who's the word? Jesus became flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Is like trying to explain the color red to a blind person. You can't do it. There's no reference point. It's an impossibility, isn't it? To explain the color red to a blind person. So without the blinders being taken off, which is the Holy Spirit, there is no understanding of the scriptures. So the job of the preacher, the pastor, the Christian, the evangelist, is to tell them the truth of the word of God. And here the Pharisees are failing that. And Jesus is saying to those who believe, you and I, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So it's a continual lifestyle, it's a continual freedom of enslavement. I'm no longer in bondage to the sin that once kept me in bondage. I've been set free. Can I still do it? Can I be drawn to it? Absolutely. But I have been set free from that enslavement. Jesus tells her, go and sin no more. His words have set her free from the power. Not the influence, but the power. We'll all be influenced while we're here. Guess what? When we get to heaven, the influence will be gone too, because Satan's not there, right? No more sin, no more sorrow, no more sufferings. So it'll be over. How many can't wait for that, right? Oh, I got to wake up and deal with this again, right? Right? And so, but it's not an isolated event or an incident, right? It's not just saying a prayer, doing something. And the danger of that, again, as I said, is that someone will reflect back on a time where they said a prayer, but their life doesn't reflect it. That's why the Bible says to check yourself, approve yourself unto the Lord, rightly dividing the word, right? Is your life reflecting that of a true believer? Don't look at my life as the example. Look at Christ's life. It's perfection, right? Am I there? Not yet. Am I trying? Absolutely. Is God with me all the way? Absolutely. Just as Jesus says, my Father has not left me alone. And that's the promise to you and I. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that great? And so, verse 32, we're going through these verse by verse because these are must-knows. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, this is often quoted, but in context, don't miss this, truth is what? Abiding in Jesus' word. We just read that in verse 31. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And so let's look at this. Abiding in Jesus' word brings freedom. Freedom in three ways. Don't miss this. Very important. Number one, freedom from condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is now, that you've become a believer in Christ, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I don't no longer walk of all the desires of the flesh, but my hope, my goal is to do everything that pleases the Father. Do I do it all the time? I'm trying. Do I do it all the time? I don't want to answer that. But the answer is no, right? I don't always do that, but I'm trying. I don't want to give up, right? That's my goal, to please the Lord, to serve the Lord, to understand the things of God so that I can implement them in my life and be effective. But I am not condemned because of my sin. You are not condemned because of your sin. And guess what? Satan just loves to bring up those sins in your life, doesn't he? You'll be taking a shower and you'll just remember something like, oh no, where'd that come from? Well, you know where it came from. You know where it came from. It came from Satan. He wants to remind you of everything that you have done. But God doesn't remember it. He's forgotten it. He's erased it. Isn't that great? So number one, condemnation. Number two, the law. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. A yoke of bondage could be a yoke of bondage to sin, your old ways, but also a religion, a law. They were in bondage over the law, and they couldn't get out of it. They added to it, right? God said, keep the Sabbath holy and do not work. And they added all of these extra laws to that. Can't walk, can't spit, don't comb your hair, don't get out of bed, don't do all of these things. And they were in a yoke of bondage to a religion. And finally, number three, powers, the power of sin. Romans 6:18. We have been set free from sin, you become slaves to righteousness. Having been set free from sin, we now become slaves to the Lord. Serving the slave is a bad word in our society, right? And probably in most societies, but it also means a servant, right? You're going to serve somebody, the song says. And so we become servants to righteousness, slaves unto righteousness. So because the Son has set you free, the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who is the truth? The Word of God, Jesus Christ. You are set free from condemnation, set free from the law, and set free from the power of sin. Verse 33, and they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can we say you will be made free? Now, this statement shows two things about the Jews. They're in denial. Jewish history shows that they have multiple times been in bondage to Egypt, Assyrians, Babylon, Medo-Persians, into Rome. And they're also a mixed group of people. So there's denial, right? That's not true. And then secondly, thinking naturally, political freedom, Roman rule. So Jesus was referring to spiritual bondage. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's talk about this. Very detailed here, very important. The word commit sin throws everybody off, doesn't it? Oh no, I'm out the door. What did he just say? Whoever commits, plural, sin is a slave to sin. And in the Greek conveys the idea of making a habitual practice, continual sin. And although we have a natural sin disposition, we have a new spirit built into us, checks and balances against this habitual sin because of our new spiritual nature, right? Three reasons. Number one, did you capture that? We have checks and balances in us, which is the Holy Spirit, that convicts us, that encourages us, that gives us wisdom, that tells us not to do these sins. And so walking in the Spirit, we just read, and not in the flesh, enables us to be empowered by the Spirit and the Word of God to follow it, right? The Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so in these checks and balances, three reasons why I can live and be empowered in this new spiritual nature is, one, born-again Christians don't practice sin. Don't practice sin. Do you sin? Yes. Is it a practice? If it is, stop. Jesus said, stop go and sin no more, right? We have the power to overcome that which once held us in bondage. Number two, born again, that's not number one. Born again Christians don't practice sin, period. Why? Number one, because sin is incompatible with the Spirit of God. Sin conveys a heart of rebellion. Okay? So born again Christians don't practice sin. Three reasons. Number one, because sin is incompatible with the Spirit of God. Sin conveys a heart of rebellion. I don't want to rebel against the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. And when I rebel, there's a conviction in my heart, not a condemnation, but a conviction saying, what are you doing? As a dog returns to his vomit, so is a fool who gets caught up in his sin again. What am I doing, right? So it's incompatible with the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is going to, checks and balances, is going to tell me, stop. Number two, it's incompatible with the work of Christ in us. To practice sin is contrary to Christ's work of breaking the dominion of sin in the believer's life. Christ in me, the hope of glory. He's not going to leave me the same. Why? Because now I'm a servant of the King. I'm an ambassador of the King. I have a word from the King. Ambassadors go to foreign countries to bring a message to the people of that land. This is not my home. My home is in heaven. I have a message to bring to the people of this land, right? And so God is working this out in my life. And so I'm not going to be under the dominion and bondage of sin. I'm not practicing my sins. And finally, number three, why Christians don't practice habitual habit of sin is because Christ came to destroy the works of the arch sinner Satan. And we have been set free from the control, the power of sin, but not from the influence, because Satan is still around. Does that make sense? So we don't practice sin because we've been changed internally. We still live in a fallen body, in a fallen world, a fallen nature. But I have the Spirit of God in me that gives me the power over what once held me in bondage. Isn't that great? But as a son abides, let me go back to that. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. It's speaking of Jesus Christ here. Jesus must free man from their sins. We cannot free our sins by ourselves. We need his help, right? In the Old Testament, God gave man the Ten Commandments to live by. And remember, you saw the movie, when he's up in the burning bush getting the Ten Commandments written on the stones, the nation was down in the valley making a golden calf. And they were worshiping it, right? And so Moses comes down, and in his anger, right, he throws the stones at them, and it breaks. So then he goes back to God, and God makes a second set of Ten Commandments, and he puts it in an ark. And on the table of mercy, there's sprinkled the blood. And so the law is in the ark. And so the ark is Jesus. The blood sacrifice from the law is on the mercy seat. And if we're in the ark, we're in Christ, we are protected. This is why there was, listen, on Noah's ark, we're talking about arks, right? How many doors were there? Uno, por favor. There was one door, one way into the ark. And it says to come in. When they came in, the door closed and they were safe in Christ. This is abiding in Christ. You see the context of what he's talking about? Not in the works and the sins of their physical nature, sons of Abraham by physical birth, but now born of the Spirit of God, things have changed. And if we abide in Christ, he is the ark. He is the fulfillment of everything that was in the Ark of the Covenant as well, the light, the bread for the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. He is the blood. The nation of Israel passed through the Red Sea. Why wasn't it a blue sea? It was red. What is that a representation of? The blood of Christ. Also, their baptism. They go into the water. They come out free. Wow. And God makes it so clear through his word. Jesus is showing us. Jesus hangs on the cross, and because the Bible says, prophecy, before it ever happened, says that not a bone in his body would be broken, they don't break Jesus' bones. Why? Well, they stab him to see if he's still alive. When they stab him in the side, we've talked about Adam. In Adam's innocence, he's put to sleep. God opens up his side and brings out a bride. And when he awakes, he calls her woman. And on the cross, when Jesus is stabbed on the side, he's innocent, right? Out comes blood and water, a purchase for the bride, the blood, right? Two things, two perspectives of this. For the Jew, the water is a picture of God saving them through the Red Sea, and the blood is a picture of the sacrificial lamb, Savior. But through that side comes the bride of Christ, the price for the bride of Christ through Jesus' cutting in the side. And then when he appears, listen, when he appears to Mary Magdalene, the picture of the redeemed church, he doesn't go to the religious people. What does Jesus say to her? He calls her woman, just like Adam did in the beginning. And he reveals himself to be the fulfillment of that cave, which is a picture of the ark. The two angels were there. The mercy seat with the blood where Jesus was. He is the light. He is the bread. He is the living water. He is fulfillment of the law. He is the sacrifice, and he is our king. I hope you're taking notes. There's a test afterwards. There's so much in God's word. We know so much. And here's what else we do. We forget so much too, right? And so we have to be reminding of this. We have to be reminded of that. Out of Christ's side was the purchase for the bride, the sacrificial lamb. And that's what communion is. Jesus is telling them, I am the sacrificial lamb. The lamb was to be eaten, right? This is why he says to eat it. The word is to be eaten. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did. Moses said two things, to do it and to keep it. And Jesus says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Remember and keep, right? So let's go back to the ark. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments. Because in 1 Samuel, you don't have to go there, I'm not going to read it. 1 Samuel 5:2, the ark is then captured and it's taken and brought into this pagan god Dagon's place, right? And they put this ark in front of their god, and they go to sleep. They come back, and Dagon is laying on the ground face down. So they pop it up. Oh, the wind must have blown it over. And they pick it up, and they push it up, right? And the next day they come in, and it's on the ground. They pick it up. The next day they come in, and the head is broken off, and the hands are broken off. They said, we got to get this ark out of here. It's messing up our God. And they gave it back. Isn't that crazy? So what happened was, is God, the word of God, picture of the ark, Jesus Christ, coming in. There's no other God that can stand before him. And when we bring Christ into the situation, in our addictions, in our situation, in our problems, in our lives, things begin to change. Nothing can stand against it. This is why it's not the programs and things that can set us free. It's Jesus Christ, period. He is the one. And when he enters in the picture, things change. What happens? Well, division happens, right? We see divisiveness happening here in the text. And so, but he who the Son sets free, free from what? The law of sin and death, right? The wages of sin is death. We've been set free from that. Why? He's paid the penalty. He's put his spirit in us now, which is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance, which is the power of Christ in me. I can overcome now what once I was in bondage of. Isn't that great? I can overcome what I was once in bondage of. And that is the hope for every believer. Verse 37, I know that you are of Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. This is Jesus speaking, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do not, you do what you have seen with your Father. Let me repeat that, verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Remember, we talked about being representations of your, of what you're influenced by. Up to now, Jesus refers to his father. Now he's going to talk about their father. So we just read, "My word has no place in you." They were blind guides, not understanding truth because of their hardened hearts. And listen, they didn't care. Jesus is messing up their program. People were coming to them for advice, making them look good, bringing their money and everything else. Now Jesus comes along the scene, and now they're looking to Jesus. We got to get rid of this guy. Charles Spurgeon says, "Give several ways that God's word shall have a place in the believer." So the unbeliever, "My word has no place in you." When you tell somebody or you quote the word of God, you ever watch people around you just squirm? They can't wait to get away. Why would that be? Because their spirit and God's spirit are not in communion. There's not a unity, right? In here, when we talk about Jesus, I'm not squirming, right? There was a time I did, sure, before I believed, right? But now I have peace with the Lord to know that my spirit and his spirit is one. The word has no place in them. So here's the word of God ought to have place in you. Your life should reflect an inward place of the word of God, a desire to know, to understand, to want to dwell in what God has told us. It has a place of honor in your heart, a place of trust, a place of rule, a place of commitment, a permanent place in which I live by. That's what's talking about abiding in my word, right? If you abide, abiding, living in my word, verse 31, we read, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples." If you abide in what I have told you, the Father has told me, and I am telling you. This is what Jesus is from the Father. What is our responsibility? To tell others, right? Go and tell them everything I've taught you. Simple, right? We're messengers of the Word of God. We're not messengers of a program, a denomination, a movement. We're ambassadors of the King, and we have a message from His Word, from His Word. "So your word I have kept in my heart so that I will not sin against you," says the psalmist, right? The word of God. Also, we see in the text here the construction of the phrase, if you were of Abraham, indicated that Jesus was telling them that they were mere physical lineages and not sufficient for salvation, right? Verse 39, let's read that. "They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this." So every Jew identified their father as Abraham. It is true physically, right? Blood from the Jews come from Abraham, but not spiritually. Galatians 3:6-7. "Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness," verse 7 Galatians 3. "Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Wow. Did you read that? Throws off their whole theology, throws off everything. Only those who are of faith. So the works of Abraham, Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What was that? Belief. Faith in Christ. Faith in God. Abraham's spiritual children did his work. They believed. The Jews, listen, are doing the opposite. They aren't spiritual children. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father. Oh, here we go. Where did they get that from? Why would they say such a thing? Well, remember, Jesus was born a virgin. So the rumor's out there. She wasn't married to Joseph and had this child. So they didn't believe the spiritual birth of Jesus Christ, right? So they throw in this born of fornication. We were not born of fornication. Evidently, Mary's reputation is out there. In their minds, listen, Jesus is a illegitimate son because he does not have a true father and mother, husband and wife, right? So they're saying he's born of fornication. And it's interesting in the context, and this is probably why they dragged this woman in the sin of adultery. Saying, well, this is probably what your mother did too, right? And judge her. Interesting, right? Why would they do such a thing? Well, their hearts are wrong. Their hearts are cold. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Foolishness, right? Foolishness to those who are perishing. The word of God is foolishness to those who are perishing. Do you ever get frustrated when you bring the word of God to somebody and they're like, what? What? It goes right over their head, right? Don't be. they can't comprehend the color red. Why? They're blind. There's a spiritual blindness to the truth. Yes, they can read it. Yes, they can understand the words that are spoken, but they cannot comprehend the spiritual truth that it conveys. So don't be frustrated. Don't be discouraged. Because I was one of them. You were one of them. In your before Christ days, you didn't get any of this. It made no sense to you. You're reading that book again. How many times are you going to read that book? It's one book. Right? It's foolishness. Verse 43, we just read, why do you not understand my speech? And he answers it, because you are not able to listen to my words. Jesus healed blind people, right? Physically blind, a picture of our blindness. He heals us of that spiritual blindness when he takes away the blinders, right? He also healed the deaf, right? The mute. Now that they can have spiritual ears to hear. They don't, because they're not able to listen to his word. Jesus will now describe their father to them. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil. Wow, could you just imagine this? These are the who's who's of the religious faith. And now he's saying this. This is crazy. And the desires of your father you want to do. So before we were born again of the Spirit, right, we were children of the flesh, right? What was our desires? To do the desires of our flesh, right? You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it, right? So Proverbs 27:6, if you're taking notes, tells us that, listen to this, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Why? Because only a faithful friend cares enough to tell the truth. Jesus' word shows his faithfulness to not appease them, get along, go along to get along, but to tell them the truth. Why? Because without truth is damnation. And he's showing them who they are through their religious system, right? Four things he'll show them about their father. Number one, their father is the devil. It's not, there's no question about it, right? He just said, he names him the devil. You are of your father, the devil. Scripture views all non-believers as under Satan's power. Where's that, Pastor? Must know verses if you're taking notes. Acts 26, verse 18. To turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God, small g, of their age has blinded who do not believe. And then finally 2 Timothy 2:26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Wow. Think about that. We wonder why people do what they do. Crazy stuff. My wife and I watched First 48. Anybody watch that? Amazing. If you're into police stuff, it's real homicide investigations. They don't show anything bloody. But you see the demonic characteristics of mankind and what they do. It just blows your mind. And you sit back and say, how could that be? Well, we know, because we see it right here. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Everybody lies in the interrogation room. And they're just doing the will of that person who they're following, which is Satan. So two things. One, their father's a devil. Or four things. Two, they are just like their father. Well-known principle. Children are like their parents. Number three, their father is a murderer. He has killing in their heart. What do they want to do to Jesus? They want to kill him. From the beginning, Adam and Eve, right? He wanted to kill them through the spiritual death of sin. Number four, their father is a liar. Born of sin, born of the flesh, must be born of the Spirit. Listen, we must be born of the Spirit of God, because all of that was a picture of us before we came to Christ, right? In sin, empowered by sin, enslaved to sin. But isn't it great? And we're going to close here. Isn't it great that God has set us free from all that? Oh, we have an influence. We can ignore it. We don't have to fall into it. We have the power to overcome and to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And that this God, who determined from the beginning of time how we would get to heaven, has shown us. We've responded to that. And the Spirit of God now dwells in those who believe. And our, listen, don't miss this as we close. Our destination is sure and secure. Isn't that great? It doesn't depend upon who's in office. It doesn't depend upon how much money you have in the bank or how little or what you did on earth to build up a business and to make money and to do anything. It's what he's done for us. And we have a message to the lost world. Don't go along to get along. Bring the truth of the scriptures and do what Jesus Christ has told us, to go and make disciples.